As we read the scriptures and God brings us to minister to each other, is that he would actually give us spiritual eyes to see reality, to see life as it really is, and most of all, to see the Lord Jesus as he really is. We are in Mark's gospel, and the Lord Jesus has come as the prophet, priest and king to the covenant people of God, the people of God who at Mount Sinai promised to obey him. And yet at Moses, at the end of his life, talks about all the wonderful things that God has done for these people. They had more evidence of God than you could possibly wish to ever have. And then he says, talks about these great trials that they've seen, signs and great wonders. And then he says, yet the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear to this very day. And Proverbs says that the seeing eye and the hearing ear are from the Lord. So again, we are reminded that evidence doesn't bring faith. God alone works faith and life and sight in his people. And so here we have these men who come to the Lord Jesus and see him do things that only God can do. Things done before multitudes of people. Public activities. He declares himself openly, publicly to be God and does marvellous wonders in their sight. And yet the Pharisees turn to these wondrous things and say, this man is possessed by Beelzebub, by Satan. He does Satan's work. His family think he's out of his mind. And so the seeing eye and the hearing ear come from the Lord. And that's what we pray for, isn't it? As I said earlier, some people went away from these parables, and they heard stories about birds and seeds and rocks and thorns. And he takes his people aside and he shows them spiritual realities. And that's really what we plead for, but we must plead God for in the lives of people, that they would see spiritual realities. They would see beyond earthly things, and they would see this world. They would see who they are in this world, and they would see especially who the Lord Jesus is through eyes that God alone gives. One of the stories that beautifully illustrates this is the story of Simeon at the temple. You probably know it well. Simeon was waiting in the temple. He'd had a word from God that he would see God's salvation. He would see God's Christ. And so the baby is brought to the temple. Just a baby with little tiny fingers and little minuscule fingernails. Just a baby wrapped up. All the beauty of a baby, all the smells of a baby was there. And Simeon saw a baby, and what did he say? He took him up in his arms and he blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. So we live in a world where multitudes know about the Lord Jesus. They know that a man lived in Galilee 2,000 years ago. They might know many, many things about him. In the religious world, they might know an enormous number of things about him and be able to recite huge passages of scripture. The question is, will they see him as Simeon saw him? Will they see the physical realities and then see that behind them lie spiritual realities which are much, much deeper, much, much more profound, and much, much more significant for our souls. And that's what we pray happens in church, isn't it? As we open up God's word and we just try, as faithfully as God allows us, to just proclaim what he says in his word, that we actually confess Jesus, which is to say the same. We want to say the same about the Lord Jesus as God says about him. We want to say the same about the Lord Jesus as he says about himself. We want to confess what the apostles confessed about him. But we know that that gospel is power from God, a declaration of Jesus Christ and him crucified. The Lord Jesus Christ is the gospel. And that gospel, God says, has power. Extraordinary power in the lives of people. And so the parable of the soils is a parable about the gospel coming. The gospel comes as light, and the light reveals what is there in the soils. The light coming doesn't create the rocks, doesn't create the paths, doesn't create the weeds, doesn't create the good soil. The light coming, as we saw last week, reveals what is hidden from the view of all men. So the soils are not changed by the coming of the seed. The coming of the seed, the coming of the gospel, just reveals what is already there. And so we need, if God would grant us the grace, we need to see his word through spiritual eyes. And that's what he does with these parables. He gives a simple story that's so common to their experience, and yet embedded in that story are just marvellous, marvellous wonders about who the Lord Jesus is and what he does in the saving of his people. Verse 21 of Mark says, "Also he said to them, is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that which should come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." Then he said to them, "Take heed to what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away from him." And so the title of my message tonight, today, comes from verse 24. Take heed to what you hear. Take heed to what you hear. And so this light, the light of the gospel of the Lord Jesus, he calls himself the light of the world. This light has shone in this world since the time of creation. The first words of our God are, "Let there be light." And as we saw from the parable of the soils, the light, the gospel, comes and it exposes what is there. It might take a long time for that to be exposed, but one day it will be exposed. "This is the judgment," says John in chapter 3, verse 19. "This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, but men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed." They will be exposed. So the lamp comes. For nearly 400 years, the Jews had not received a word from God. And then John the Baptist came. He came, as the Lord Jesus says, as a light which shone and burned brightly. And it was to shine upon who the Lord Jesus is. It shone both on who Jesus is, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and it shone into the hearts of people who were brought by God to repent and then be baptized. And everything these men did, both John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus, was in open view to all the world, for all the world to see. So often in the Gospels we read of great crowds, multitudes, and we have them numbered, 4,000 men, 5,000 men, so multitudes so great that the Lord Jesus has to hop into a boat to get away from the shore, to get away from the crush of the crowd, so that he could preach, because that's why he came. So he came with a message to proclaim, a message about who he is and what he does in the saving of his people. This message, this gospel, is brought to be put on a lampstand. And Jesus promises that this gospel will be preached to all the world. And it is both our responsibility and our wonderful privilege to see that the gospel of the glory of the Lord Jesus is proclaimed as widely and as clearly as he will allow. But this gospel is a revealing gospel. In verse 22 he says, "For nothing is hidden except to be revealed, nor has anything been secret but that it would come to the light." So the immediate reference here, of course, is to the parable just spoken. Some people went away hearing stories of birds and stones and weeds. Some went away from that story hearing spiritual truths. These spiritual truths are revealed by God as he reveals things. We cannot come to saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus, a deep trust in the Lord Jesus, by intellectual attainments. If we come to the Lord Jesus by decisions that we make on the basis of intellectual things that we have understood, then someone will come along at some time with a greater intellectual argument, and they'll take away that seed that has been sown. God's people live by revelation from God, a revelation that brings them to meet God and to meet themselves. "This is eternal life," says the Lord Jesus, "that you might know the Father and know the Lord Jesus." It's not knowledge, it's not just knowledge about him. Of course it's knowledge about him, but it's knowledge of him is what he's talking about. In Matthew 11, the Lord Jesus says, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him." And then we have that great promise from God, that great word of the Lord Jesus, "Come to me, all you who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." If the work to maintain your righteousness, your standing before God, your understanding of who God is in his holiness, and you are burdened by the fact that your efforts are worthless, and that the more you try, the further you reveal the fact that you are lost, Jesus says, "Come, the heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." God's work in our lives comes by sovereign revelation. Always it must come by sovereign revelation. And so the seed is hidden by God. It goes into the soil. Even though the seed appears to be dead, it does have life in it as if it were in suspended animation. Seeds can stay alive for hundreds, maybe thousands of years. And when it's buried in the soil and meets the conditions that bring life to be manifested, the life is there and the soil brings it to life. So how much of God's wonderful works are hidden from the people of this world? How many people are going about their normal activities today? It's a great day for being out on a boat, great day to be fishing, last weekend of the summer holidays. But you can search the newspapers, you can search the activities of our land in vain to find anything about the Lord Jesus. We put all things down to chance, to the work of men. We look for every possible refuge rather than looking to God. And religion is an interference in the lives of people. They keep saying, you do what you want to do, but do it in private and don't bother us about it. It's hidden from them, isn't it? God has hidden from people what's going on, what's really going on in this world. And that's what Romans 1 says, isn't it? That they know and God has judged them by hiding the light of the gospel from them and giving them idols that they make, and idols they worship, the great idol of me and I. But religious people all over the world are going through their various activities and ceremonies, all in some form or other based on the worth, the will, and the work of men, as he is encouraged to believe that his work, with the help of God in some way, will fit him for heaven. The Lord Jesus compared the day of his return to the day of Noah, when men were eating and drinking, marrying and being given in marriage, and then the rain came. How much is at this time hidden by God in judgment of this world? Well, might we cry, in judgment, Lord, please remember mercy. Please remember mercy on people that we love and care for. Our God is sovereign. When he hides, things are really hidden. But in this passage, he actually only hides that things might be revealed. So in the parable of the soils, the gospel of the Lord Jesus reveals what is hidden from the view of our eyes. The word is sown in them for those by the path and is immediately taken away by Satan. The word sown on the rocky soil does not last because they have no root in themselves. They look from our point of view to be passionate and enthusiastic, but God says they have no root in themselves. The word sown among the thorns is choked by the deceitfulness of riches and other lusts. But the seed sown on the good soil, and the soil is good because of God's work, not ours. It is God who makes us to differ. It is God who makes a difference. It's hidden for a while in the soil, but it must come to light. So things are hidden by God for a time, but it must come to light. So the revealing, as I often say, does not create anything. It just makes evident what is already there. The same sun which burns up the plants on the rocky soil and gives life to the weeds which choke the other plant and gives life to the bird that and nourishes them so they can take the seeds that fall by the path. That same sun in the good soil, that seed sown in the good soil, has the moisture and the nutrients and all of what's in the soil to make that seed grow and strengthen the plants. They have the root in themselves, verse 17. They hear the word of God, according to the Lord Jesus, and they accept it. Paul speaks of his ministry in Colossians. He says, of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God, bestowed on me for your benefit, that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is, the mystery which has been hidden from past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. That mystery was hidden. Christ in his people. Christ revealed himself in Paul in Galatians. And for this purpose, this I labour, he says in 1 Corinthians 21:29, striving according to his power which mightily works within me. So Christ in people works powerfully, bringing faith. We speak God's mystery, wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age had understood, for if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. God's children receive revelation directly from God, through his word, by his spirit, illuminating who the Lord Jesus is. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. And then the Lord Jesus, in verse 23, repeats a warning again and again in this passage. He says, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. This is, again, I remind you, the covenant people of God under the Mosaic covenant, the people who had witnessed all of the remarkable things that God had done in the previous 1,500 years and more of their history. In Deuteronomy, the Lord said, he spoke to you from the midst of the fire, and you heard the sound of the words. These people had heard God speak. Has any people, he asked them in 4:33 in Deuteronomy, has any people heard the voice of God speaking from the midst of the fire, as you have heard it, and survived? Out of heavens he let you hear his voice to discipline you, and on earth he let you see his great fire, and you heard his words from the midst of the fire. God came and spoke to these people, and their lack of hearing, their response to him, is something for which they are culpably responsible, these people who made promises to God. They made promises. They said to God, you tell us what to do and we will do it. For 1,500 years, God had sent prophet after prophet. Their words have been written down. And these people, when the Lord Jesus comes, are the ones, instead of rejoicing in seeing their Messiah, seek to destroy him. And their prophets said, remember, give careful thought, says Haggai, give careful thought, because the Lord has bared his Holy One in the sight of all nations. God has not done his activities in a hidden way. They're public activities. He has bared his holy arm in the sight of all nations, that all the ends of the earth may see the salvation of our God. In verse 24, the Lord Jesus was saying to them, take care what you listen to. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you, and more will be given you besides. The Lord Jesus is saying to people, take heed to what you hear. It means to discover by use, to know by experience, to discern. And there is no doubt that the things that we listen to go deep into our lives. Our hearts, according to God, are deceitfully wicked and beyond cure. and beyond understanding, and there is enough in our Adam flesh that provides a ready environment to grow any evil known to man. No wonder the Lord warns his people to focus on things that are holy and pure and noble and true, and to fill our minds with those things rather than the trash of this world around us. But here the Lord Jesus is just being accused of being in league with Satan and performing miracles. And soon his disciples will face many accusations as they proclaim the gospel. And it's always been the primary aim of those who hate the gospel to denigrate the preacher. As they did with the Lord, so will the enemies of the gospel do to us today. So he tells his disciples to take care what you listen to. He says, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees. Not just the Pharisees, but the yeast of the Pharisees. So you take care to who you hear. We all have to take care to who we hear. We keep saying again and again, and we encourage people to go to God. Listen to God. Read God's word. The Apostle Paul and God exalt the Bereans because they heard from Paul, a designated, ordained apostle of God, and yet they took his words to the scripture and they tested them. God commands you to test what I am saying. God commands you to test what everyone says that comes to you. And we have a test. The test is the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And the gospel must be delivered as the apostles delivered it. It must contain the message about the Lord Jesus as the apostles delivered that message. And the message of the gospel exalts the Lord Jesus, exalts God the Father, exalts God the Holy Spirit, and leaves man in his right and proper place. And so the gospel must come with those elements that we keep reminding people of, the total depravity of man. In this parable of the soils, everything in that was on that soil has to be destroyed and recreated into a usable state for those plants to grow. For you who are gardeners, you know that the best soil for growing things is a soil that is free of all weeds and where the existing things have rotted away. It's a picture of what man is like, isn't it? That's why we have on our bulletin that picture of the old stump. It's old and dead and rotting away. And yet, into that stump, God has planted a seed. The seed that comes because of his unconditional election in all eternity, that he chose some of Adam's race from all eternity, that these people will be drawn to him. They will be given eyes to see, ears to hear. They will see themselves and they will see Jesus, and they will be drawn by irresistible grace. They won't be drawn by the will of man. They'll be drawn by the will of God. And those chosen, redeemed people will persevere because of God's work in their lives. They were loved by the Lord Jesus in eternity. He ravishes them as his bride. He died for them and not for others. He died to take away their sins and not the sins of everyone else. He died to make them holy and spotless and blameless and beyond accusation. And so the simple test is, are people proclaiming the gospel as the apostles proclaimed the gospel? And where is man in the mix? If man is in the mix in any way at all, other than being the recipient of God's grace, and we are caused to go away and look into ourselves and look at what we are doing, then we are not looking to the Lord Jesus. And I think that's why the Lord Jesus in this verse goes on and says, by the measure that you By the measure of measure, it says, it will be measured to you, and more will be given you besides. The measure there is a physical measure, but really, figuratively, it means to evaluate, to weigh things, to weigh the things you hear in light of the gospel, to weigh the things you hear in light of who the Lord Jesus is. And so the measure that we measure things with is the measure of the grace of God in the face of the Lord Jesus, the glory of God. It's grace versus works is the measure. It's faith versus sight. It's a broken and contrite heart, a heart that's aware that every activity of its righteousness is a filthy rag before God. It's a broken and contrite heart. It's not a heart of stone. It's a heart that has been loved by God in its deepest and darkest moments and ravished by God and brought into a living relationship rather than an institution. It's a heart that looks to the works of the Lord Jesus and not to our works. It's a heart that sees the promises of God blessing us, as Cole said, in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing, rather than blessings that we earn by our activity. It's about grace gifts rather than law rewards. And as we see in the lives of the Pharisees, it's about thankfulness and rejoicing rather than bitterness and a condemning spirit. It looks to eternal realities rather than worldly cares. It seeks the approval of God rather than the world's applause. The right measure looks to the righteousness of the Lord Jesus rather than the righteousness of men. And it takes God at his word rather than questioning the word of God. And so this is a mystery that's come by revelation, and it's a gift, according to verse 17 of chapter 4. It's given to them to know. It's given to the apostles to know who the Lord Jesus is. It's spiritual realities. And so we measure things in light of grace. The question that we have to ourselves when it says, take heed to what you hear. What are we proclaiming to ourselves? What is the gospel that we preach to ourselves? Are we preaching a gospel to ourselves that's about our activities and our righteousness and what God is making of us? Or are we preaching to ourselves a gospel where it says everything is done and finished and now in heaven resides all of our righteousness, all of our sanctification, everything that we ever need? So often Christians, as we've said before, are looking for growth in the wrong areas. And often the areas they're looking at are the opposite to what the Bible says. As Robert Hawker says, but the truth is, the growth he is looking for is to be found in the reverse of what he expects to find. He supposes to find himself more holy, whereas the holiness the Holy Spirit is ripening him in is Christ. He does indeed make great progress when, from making every day more discoveries of his own unholiness, he becomes more and more longing for the holiness in Jesus. When a sense of the remains of indwelling sin makes him more out of love with himself and more in love with Christ, this is indeed from small beginnings to arise to large attainments, because it begins in Christ, it continues in Christ, and it ends in Christ. Christ is the tree of life, and under his branches, his people find both a banquet and a shadow. And then he quotes those wonderful verses from Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. Mark them in your Bibles. They are so beautiful. Like an apple tree among the trees of the forest, so is my beloved among the young men. In his shade I took great delight and sat down, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He has brought me to his banquet hall, and his banner over me is love. And so we have this great contrast in the Gospels between the response of the crowds of people who are amazed and in wonder and awe at the graciousness of the Lord Jesus. And then contrasted is the bitterness of the Pharisees. And so out of this bounty in verse 25, because whoever has, for whoever has, to him more shall be given, and whoever does not have, even what he has, shall be taken away from him. In Jeremiah chapter 2, there is a great description of life as a Christian versus life as a religious person in this world. He says, "For my people," in verse 13, "have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." And so, as the Lord Jesus says, we just are the recipients of grace. Grace upon grace upon grace. It's a fountain. They are wells. And it's a well of water that springs up to eternal life. It's a fountain of grace from which we are continually refreshed, energized, challenged, reminded that from his fullness we have all received. All of God's children receive grace upon grace. So when those true children of God the Father are regenerated by God the Holy Spirit, and the finished work of the Lord Jesus is applied effectually to them, and from this good soil fruit in abundance comes. Hebrews 13 describes this fruit, the sacrifice of praise, which is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. And then there's a warning for those who don't hear. And whoever does not have, even what he has, shall be taken away from him. It could in this situation be a reference to Judas. It is certainly a reference to the majority of the people in Israel in the Lord's day, and certainly a reference to the majority of people who have lived on this earth throughout these countless centuries. What they think they have, their own righteousness, their own activities, what they think they have will be taken away from him. They may, as these Pharisees did, and many of these religious people, and still today, have some seriousness about religious things, but they only have a speculative notion of the gospel. They can have an intellectual understanding of the gospel, but without the light that comes because of the Lord Jesus' life inside of them and their life in him. And whatever they have will be taken away from them. And so there is a warning as the Lord Jesus has Judas in his midst and will send his apostles out to speak to these people who are represented in the soils. There is a warning that we need to be careful of profession of faith without the possession of grace. Because those who have speculative notions about God without any experience in their lives will sooner or later lose everything. In time, just time, and circumstances, his candle will be put out. What seems to be light will be darkness. And they will, according to the Lord Jesus, when the tough times come and the gospel truths are to be defended, he'll drop and deny those truths he once held and relinquish the profession he once made. So those that have only received counterfeit grace, a pretense of faith, a false hope and lip love, will in due time be discovered. What is hidden will be revealed, and they will lose everything they have. But wonder of wonders, true grace can never be lost or taken away, but all the pretensions of grace and faith shall be an everlasting embarrassment and a torment to the hypocrites. But our gospel is the good news of salvation accomplished by the Lord Jesus. Righteousness is finished. Satisfaction before God is finished. Redemption is finished. Justification is finished. Forgiveness is finished. Salvation is finished. Sins are done away with. Sanctification is finished. And this is a message which is foolishness to the natural man, but delights the hearts of God's people. And so we pray that God will do what he alone must do in the lives of people. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation comes by revelation. But we do have something remarkably powerful, a promise from God that his gospel is going to do its work. And so we proclaim what the Lord Jesus has done. Full assurance of faith comes by looking to the Lord Jesus in faith for absolutely everything. And we delight in that light, and we rest in that light, and we proclaim that wondrous Saviour to all who will ever hear us. Amen.